We turn now to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. We'll begin reading at verse 28 to the end, Luke chapter 19. And several weeks ago, we began looking at the kingship of Jesus Christ in the Gospel according to Luke. And this morning, again, we consider his kingship as he enters into Jerusalem. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. When he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. Thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, we usually consider the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. So that's where we wish to spend some time this morning as we consider the kingship of Christ again from the Gospel of Luke. So we need to, in our minds, actually go back a few days chronologically as we consider the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. This takes place actually the Sunday before Good Friday. Also, historically, if we trace it back, it takes place about 5 or 6 days before Jesus is actually crucified. And our text this evening is, or this morning rather, is this, from verse 38. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Perhaps as you read the news this past week, you were captured by the headline of the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge as they traveled to New Zealand and Australia. Maybe if you looked at the pictures, you would see them coming down from the plane, the royal plane, a red carpet rolled out for them, people lined up, they would receive a royal welcome. They received gifts that befit the future king and queen. Their son also received gifts. They received a royal welcome wherever they went, in whichever city they came. There's much pomp and circumstance surrounding their coming to these two countries of the Commonwealth. They travel in luxury and riches. This morning we wish to consider another traveling royal. And children, you know his name. His name is King Jesus. He's traveling to Jerusalem, not on a state visit. He's traveling to Jerusalem to face death and execution. So as we consider the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, we need to understand that this is behind the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. His death and execution. But before he undergoes that death, that suffering, he wants to underscore one thing, that he is king, and he alone is king. Several weeks ago, we saw how the kingship of Jesus was displayed in the Gospel of Luke. He's the son of David, the one whose kingdom is without end. He stood before his accusers, who accused him of being the anointed one, of being the Messiah, of being and claiming himself to be king. And so as we reverse in chronology, we see that this is where Jesus allows himself to be coronated, proclaimed king. Our theme this morning is simply this: behold your king. Behold your king. First of all, we want to consider his royal command as he prepares for his entry into Jerusalem. Secondly, we want to consider his joyful reception. And thirdly, his sad rejection. And we find Jesus traveling from Jericho to Bethany and Bethphage, onwards to Jerusalem, to the royal city of David, where by all rights Jesus should have had his throne and his palace if we would follow the line of David, the royal line. He enters into his own city as the sovereign king. He comes up from Jericho having just saved Zacchaeus, a notorious tax collector, of healing blind Bartimaeus. And a few weeks before that, he had raised Lazarus from the dead in the town of Bethany. He ascends up to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, and around that time there would have been, scholars estimate, about 2.2 million people in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And this is significant as Jesus enters into that city, as he's proclaimed king by his fellow countrymen. As we consider these verses, we would actually say it's out of character for Jesus as to what he's doing. He's going into Jerusalem. He's proclaiming himself publicly. Jesus never sought the public eye in this way. And yet now he comes into Jerusalem with millions of people gathered there. And he issues a royal command to his disciples, to two of them. And he says, go and fetch a donkey in the village and bring him to me. What do we make of this? Well, here we see that Jesus comes to declare himself king to the entire world. As the apostles preached after Pentecost, they said that this, the death of Jesus Christ, was not done in a corner. It was done openly and publicly. And so Jesus comes openly and publicly, and yet humbly, to proclaim himself king. It is God's timing. The timing is right. In Luke 9, we read that Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Nothing would stop him from his mission of giving himself to go the way of the cross for sinners such as you and me. And now he takes control of the situation as he enters into Jerusalem, as the time has come for him to lay down his life for the sheep. And what the people understand about this and what God means through this are two entirely different things, as we'll see later. And yet we see Jesus taking control as the king. There are no glittering jewels. There's no magnificent crown. There's no royal robes, no royal carriage to carry Jesus into Jerusalem. There's no honor guard, no servants, just Jesus and his disciples. And he sends two of them with a very specific order. Verse 29, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." If Jesus is going to be king, why does he just want a simple donkey to ride on? In order to understand this royal command, we need to go back to the Old Testament again, to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 9, verse 9. A prophecy which speaks so clearly about this very moment, about the very manner in which Jesus was to enter into Jerusalem. There we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly," and here we have it, "and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass, an unbroken donkey." Down to the very detail of the animal that Jesus was to ride, this prophecy sheds light on what is happening here as Jesus enters into Jerusalem as the king. It's no arbitrary command to fetch this colt. It is so that Scripture might be fulfilled to its very last detail. Here again we see the unique way in which Scripture dovetails and fits together. Received a letter just this week from someone who's trying to argue that there was contradictions between the Old and the New Testament. But here again we see there's only perfect fulfillment, perfect fitting together of both testaments, even to the most specific details. So Jesus issues this command to fulfill the prophecy of himself as the coming king of his people. We also see here that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament type of the king as it pointed to him. In this very detail of the colt of a donkey, we're reminded of the fact that many Old Testament kings rode on donkeys. If we go back to the coronation of King Solomon, we read in 1 Kings 1, verse 38 to 40, "So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon." In a very similar way, the people rejoiced. Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. They blew the trumpet and all the people said, "God save King Solomon." And they rejoiced with great joy so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And here comes the son of David, the king of peace, riding upon a donkey into the streets of Jerusalem. We find that the people are rejoicing with a great voice, with a great sound. In his omniscience, Jesus knew where the colt was. He tells his disciples to go and fetch it, and they find it just as Jesus had told them. Verse 32, we read, "And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them." King Jesus gives the command. they go and they find it exactly as he had said. There's no reason to doubt the word of the king as he issues this command. He holds the world in his hand, the colt and its owner. What a comfort, isn't it, child of God, to have this king over us. And when he speaks his word, it's a trustworthy word. We can lean on that word and we can do as he says because it will be exactly as he said. He will not let his word fall to the ground. You can read this word of God as the royal proclamation of the king. When he calls you to go out in obedience to whatever he has called you to do, both in the great and small details of life, you can trust both the king and his word. And so the disciples find the colt as Jesus said they would. The owner of the colt surrenders the colt willingly. Because Jesus told the disciples to say, if they ask, why are you loosing him? They just had to say, the master has need of him. What a beautiful picture, isn't it, of living under the dominion of Christ. The king exercises his dominion over all things in our lives. That's one of the lessons we learn from this narrative as Jesus enters into Jerusalem as the king. His dominion over everything, over all things that we own, over everything that we are. Are we living in submission to that dominion? Realizing that what we have and what we are is not our own, but rightfully belongs to King Jesus as our sovereign. So often we speak of our homes, our wealth, our vehicles, our children, our spouses, our church, our bodies, our toys, our health, our comforts. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's not our own. It's Christ's. And when he calls us to surrender that, we must obey. When the master has need of who we are and what we have, are we living tight-fistedly saying, no, I will not give that up? Are we living with open hands, ready to serve our King and our Master, ready and willing to give our all, in the words of the well-known hymn by Fanny Crosby? Are we saying, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee? Is that how we're living in light of Palm Sunday? In light of King Jesus entering into this world, entering as King into Jerusalem? Has he entered as king into our hearts this morning? And are we living as his loyal subjects? And as he commands these disciples to fetch the colt for him to ride on, we are struck, aren't we, by his willingness to enter into Jerusalem. Knowing full well what was awaiting him 5 days from now. Several Lord's days we saw that he's going to be exposed to the charges of blasphemy. The rulers of the earth would come together and take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. He was willing to wear that crown of thorns and to have that placard over his head saying, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He was willing to have the spikes driven through his hands and through his feet. But surpassing all of that, he was willing to take upon himself the wrath of his Father against sin. And here we find himself taking control of this very situation that would bring him down to that very death. down to that very pit of hell as he suffered the wrath and agony for the punishment and penalty of sin. He puts himself in the public eye. He gives the command to bring the donkey to him so that he can go in to Jerusalem and ride that donkey. But he does so humbly, to bring attention to one fact, that he is king. He is the king who would subject himself in his own royal city to rejection by his own people. He emptied himself of his glory. That's what we're struck by, isn't it? As we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem, as he humbles himself yet again. Even as he is proclaimed king, he announces that he is the servant. Exalted as king by the people. And yet we see that this exaltation by the people on their part is shallow and superficial. And yet there's all the truth in the world contained in their statements about Jesus. That he is the eternal king. That brings us to our second thought and the joyful reception. The crowd does receive Jesus joyfully. They had great expectations of Jesus. But the expectations of the people were not the expectations of God. They had great expectations that Jesus was going to be a great political leader. One who would assert himself and drive back the Roman occupation. But nothing is further from the truth. But how do we know that they had expectations of Jesus as a political savior? Well, in Luke 19, verse 11, the very same chapter, we read this statement. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Time and time again, Jesus had to teach the people that his kingdom was not of this world. He was not going to be a political savior. In Luke 24, we read of the men from Emmaus who had that same expectation in Jesus Christ after his crucifixion and resurrection. Misunderstood why Jesus came as the Messiah. They confused the redemptive promises of God for political promises and gain. This is not to say that there were those who truly believed in Jesus as the Messiah. But by and large, the people had these political expectations which they projected onto Jesus. We see that when he doesn't live up to their expectations, they would change in a moment. They're fickle. But that's not the picture that we get from the prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9, do we? There we read that Jesus has come to bring not political betterment, but spiritual betterment. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Because your king comes unto you. He is just having salvation. You see, that's God's purpose behind Jesus entering into Jerusalem. He's coming with justice and with salvation. For the people, these political expectations were going to be shattered in a few days. As their rejoicing would be turned into screaming, shouting for the head of Jesus, shouting for him to be crucified. Here we learn that Jesus is not a political hero. He's not someone who can be manipulated to fit our own understanding. so many in the world, I'm afraid even some of us this morning, think that Jesus is some plastic figure that we can mold and shape to our own understanding to fit our fancy. But this is not what Jesus is. He is the King who has come to bring salvation, to rescue sinners from their sin, to pay the penalty and the price for sin. You see, that's what he has in the foremost of his mind as he fulfills this prophecy. He's the King who has come to administer justice in his kingdom, and it's justice unlike any other that we see in this world. The world cries out for justice, but here we have it in the King who enters into Jerusalem. He is just. He submits himself to the righteous demands of his Father's law, of the royal law. He's willing to be declared guilty as the King of heaven and of earth, as the King of kings and Lord of lords. He does so so that prisoners who are bound with the chains of the evil one in the kingdom of darkness might be set free and ushered into his kingdom. That's what he proclaims to you this morning, beloved. He has salvation. It's already in his hands as he rides in the colt, as he goes to fulfill that salvation. He comes this morning in the gospel as the King to offer that salvation to sinners. Do we acknowledge him as such? The people praise him and Jesus allows himself to be praised. They spread their coats on the donkey so that Jesus has something comfortable to sit on. They spread their coats on the road so that Jesus doesn't have to ride on his colt on the dirt road. It's like the royal red carpet spread out for the Duke and Duchess. But it's the coats of the people. In other gospel accounts, we see that people spread palm branches on the ground. In verse 37, we read that when Jesus came down near the Mount of Olives, that the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Not so long ago, Jesus had raised Lazarus, healed blind Bartimaeus, saved Zacchaeus. Many had seen his miracles. And now they praise God for what they had seen and what Jesus had done. He receives the rightful praise and honor due to his name, however misguided it was. And the crowd of disciples takes upon their lips Psalm 118, verse 26. They shout out, as we read in other gospel accounts, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They rejoice because they think that Jesus comes to free them from Roman rule. But we ought to know better. Here is cause for great rejoicing for us this morning, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem willingly as the Messiah. He receives the rightful honor and glory due to his name, which the Pharisees would take and use against him. As we consider King Jesus, is this not cause for rejoicing? The King of kings and Lord of lords has humbled himself to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem, knowing full well what was going to happen to him there. Does the command of the prophet not ring true this morning to each one of us? Rejoice. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He He doesn't say, come to me. No, he says, I'm coming to you. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of Palm Sunday, that Jesus comes to us this morning as the King who has salvation. Believer, you are not only to rejoice, but you are to rejoice greatly. Because in King Jesus, that's where your life is bound up. Are you rejoicing this morning? Mourning your sin on the one hand that drags you down, and yet rejoicing that Jesus has come. Having salvation for you. For you who were once in the kingdom of darkness and now in the kingdom of God's Son. An unbeliever this morning, for those of you who have never bowed the knee to King Jesus. You're pointed this morning to the only source of salvation. King Jesus. Bow the knee. Bow the knee before Him. He comes to you in the gospel. He says, I have salvation with me. He's lifted up here as a prince, as a king, and as a savior to give repentance. There's everything in Him that you lack and that you need. It's foolish to continue in rebellion against Him. Consider what it is that Jesus has come to bring as King. In verse 38, He has come to bring peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Here we have an echo of Luke 2, verse 14, of the heavenly chorus as they hung over the cradle of Jesus Christ, as it were. And now as Jesus is coronated and proclaimed King, the song is repeated by the people as they gather round, as they see Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. As King, He comes to usher in peace, not political peace, but judicial peace between God and humanity. Between a holy and an offended God and a sinful and guilty humanity. He's come to bring shalom, and it's not shalom as many speak of it today. Many in the church today speak of shalom. Bringing shalom to the nations in practical ways. Bringing clean water to third world countries. Being claimed as bringing shalom to the people. The United Nations exists to bring shalom to the nations of the earth. And yet what do we find? War and fighting. The shalom that God speaks of here is so much more. It's a restoration of a person's complete and entire being from sin, from the effects of sin. This is the peace that King Jesus has come to bring. Peace through the cross as He hung there 5 days from now. This is the mission of this King, to bring reconciliation between God and man, to bring peace in heaven. His sacrificial death would rise as a sacrifice to the Father, a sweet-smelling savor. There would be peace in heaven. God's wrath would be satisfied. There'd be glory in heaven. Jesus Christ hung on the cross. As He entered into the grave and rose again and ascended into heaven, there was glory in heaven. Behold your King. See Him. With the eye of faith, see what He has come to bring. and rejoice. Rejoice greatly. But over against this rejoicing is a sad rejection of King Jesus. Over against his acceptance as king, albeit misguided, there stands the hard-fisted rebellion of the Pharisees, which we hope to consider in our third thought. There was a great multitude who hailed Jesus as king during these moments. Sadly, we see there were also those who rejected Jesus as Lord and as Messiah. We see this rejection in verse 39. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." Already here we see the strong reaction from the Pharisees to Jesus' public display of his kingship. They can't stand it. They harbored hatred for King Jesus all along. They had tried again and again to capture him, to kill him at every chance they got. And now their hate is fueled by the hosannas of the crowd that welcomed Jesus. They wanted the crowd silenced, but they could not, because King Jesus is sovereign and in control. They rebuke Jesus and his disciples because what they hear grates on their spiritual nerves. They will not have Christ rule over them. They who knew the scriptures better than any of these people who were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord." They cannot accept Jesus. They cannot accept that he is proclaimed king. In some ways, they understood better what was at stake than the crowd did. They understood in some perverse way what was happening. What was happening here spoke to the truth, the undeniable reality that Jesus is king. Not just any king, he is divine. The divine King. This joyful praise and exaltation of Christ as King doesn't sit well with them, and they will use this just a few days from now. We saw that several weeks ago. You claim to be Messiah. You claim to be King. What's the end result of such a sad rejection of King Jesus? Let these results ring in your ear, unbeliever, if you are still rejecting Jesus this morning. Listen to what he says in verse 40. He rebukes the Pharisees. He says, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." If the people were silent, the stones that were dead and inanimate objects would cry out that Jesus is king. The very stones of the earth testify that he is their king and their creator. The crowd misunderstood. The Pharisees hated this very moment, and yet behind all these things stood the undeniable fact. Jesus is the King who brings salvation. The people proclaimed it in their praises and rejoicing. Sadly, their rejoicing will be changed into rejection a few days from then. There will be silence from this day until the day that Jesus is put on trial. And there would be a different shout, a different, perhaps the same multitude, but a different cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Peter was preaching to the crowd at Pentecost. He says, "You have crucified the Lord of glory, the King of glory." There would be silence. The stones would scream that Jesus is King. What stones?
Well, in order to understand these words better, we need to connect this verse with what comes afterwards, even though that's not necessarily part of our text this morning. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He observes the city, begins to weep over the city. It's not just a light sob, not just one or two tears. The word for Jesus weeping here is a heaving, is a sobbing cry as he witnesses the rejection of his people. But even more than that, he heaves and he sobs over the coming judgment over Jerusalem. He's not concerned about himself. But listen to what he says, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." Here he comes riding in as the King of Peace. And the people know nothing of the peace that he brings. It is hid from their eyes. Israel would reject her king. Rather than rejoicing, according to the prophecy of Zechariah, there will be mourning and weeping and distress.
Be bitter weeping on the part of Peter as he denies his master. It's more than that. It's weeping because of judgment. Pictured in verses 43 and 44, where Christ pronounces that very judgment upon Jerusalem. He says, "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee." There would be a siege laid against Jerusalem. "Their enemies," says Jesus, "would lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Could it be that Jesus is referring to these stones here? These stones that have been brought down in judgment because these stones cry out of a rejected king. A king who was spurned and humiliated and hung on a cross, despised and rejected by men. Those very stones would cry out and vindicate Jesus as king. As the one who would come again in judgment against those who would reject him. I think the lesson is clear this morning, isn't it? Rejection of Jesus Christ is dangerous. Catastrophic. King Jesus will not tolerate rejection. What will make it even worse is that we reject his overtures of mercy. If we are not his. Will the stones of your life, the rubble of your life, if Christ must come again in judgment and you are not reconciled to him, will the rubble testify of a rejected king? The stones cry out of your life, "I will not have this man, this God, to rule over me." Oh, here we have a glimpse of the king, the heart of the king. We see a willing king subjecting himself to this coronation, to the rejoicing of the crowd, knowing full well that the crowd would be utterly silent in the days to come. Until they would once again take up a cry, but now it would be a cry against him. We see a king, a sovereign king, directing and preparing all things, not just for his coronation,
before his bitter and shameful death on the cross for sinners. He comes once more as the King who is just and having salvation. If there's anything you take away this morning, if you are an unbeliever, it ought to be this. He has salvation. He offers that salvation. He extends his arm of salvation. He makes it bare, as it were, as the King as he enters into Jerusalem. How will you receive Jesus this morning? Will you receive him as your rightful King, as the claims that he has upon you? Will you bow submissively under his dominion, or will you continue on in your stubborn rejection of him? Will the tears that he wept that day be those tears that he weeps over your destruction and judgment? Will this message testify against you? Did you know that he's coming again as King? We sang from Psalm 24, "Ye gates, lift your heads, his glad summons obey." It speaks of his ascension into heaven, his coronation, receiving the crown of glory from his Father. But he's coming again. Rejoice, believer. Rejoice greatly, because your King is coming. He is just and having salvation. He's coming once and for all to take you, to lead captivity captive, to lead you in his train into glory. Receive him as your rightful King and live for him between this coronation and this coming into the city and his coming again. Live for him submissively and humbly. See in him the glorious King who gave himself to make you his subject. He's coming again. This time he will not be riding a donkey. He'll be riding the white horse of the gospel, conquering and to conquer. What a glorious picture that is. What a tragedy for you if you're not bowing under King Jesus, if you refuse to bow the knee to him and to rejoice in his provision for you. Don't live in rejection of him. He comes with a scepter of mercy and salvation and peace. He's lifted up this morning before you in the gospel as the almighty and saving and powerful King and Savior of sinners. If you continue to refuse, there will be a day. Whether you like it or not, where your knee will bow and your tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. How will you receive Jesus? Behold your King, who is just and having salvation. Find in him everything that you need. Come under his rule. He said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Take up your cross and follow him. Live for his glory. And rejoice, for he is King. Amen. Lord, we thank thee that thou art King, that we need not rule our own lives. Thou art in perfect control of our lives, that no matter what happens, whether we suffer immeasurably, whether we lose loved ones, whether we lose all our possessions, thou art still the King. When the world is in upheaval, And airplanes descend to the depths of the sea. Human ingenuity and invention cannot find it. When nations rise up against nation in war and turmoil, when our own rulers rule wickedly and according to their own devices and imaginations, we thank Thee that Thou art on the throne. When we consider our own sinfulness, when we consider our own rebellion against Thee, the remnants of which still live within the hearts of believers, Lord, we mourn that. And yet we rejoice that Thou art King, that Thou art powerful and able to put to death with through sanctification those remnants of rebellion. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art on the throne, that Thou hast willingly subjected Thyself. Come out in the public eye to be proclaimed as King, to allow the chief priests and rulers and Pharisees to use this against Thee, so that we might have life, that we might be brought into obedience to Thy service. Lord, bore our ears through so that we might be willing servants. Bore our hearts through this morning as we see King Jesus lifted up. And Lord, as we hear this evening as to what our duty is as Thy subjects, Lord, help us and grant us grace and mercy to live out what Thou hast called us to be. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the powerful King, able to bring under submission those who still live in rebellion against Thee. Do so again this morning, whether young or whether old. Lord, we pray these words would sink deep into their souls, that Thou art the King who is just and having salvation. They'll break down all the barriers they have set up, all their defenses. They'll bring them into the kingdom of light. Lord, bring revival. Bring revival, Lord, through Thy word, through Thy rule over us. Lord, we lay down our weapons, our rebellion against Thee, praying that Thou wilt rule and guide and protect us. Lord, go with us now. We need Thee as our King. We are helpless and powerless without Thee. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.